All right. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. So good to see you guys. What a joy to be with you. I'm glad you're here with us. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 5. As we start in verse 17 and work our way probably to, well, we're going to go to 32 today. Not probably, that's where we're going to go because I have to keep you guys in the same place I took them. But while you're finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our unstoppable God. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you and there's nothing the enemy can do or man can do that can stop you from doing what you want. And that includes this morning. For those that you brought here, God, there's certain things you're going to say to those who know you and you want to speak directly to their heart. There's, Lord, maybe some here today that don't know you, that you've brought here today that they may come to know you through the hearing of your word and the work of your spirit. And I pray that today would be their day to enter into the kingdom. So we're excited, God, about what we're going to see you did through the disciples. And Lord, you did 2,000 years ago on the Temple Mount, but we're especially excited to see what you're going to do right here today, this morning. So Lord, we invite you to pour out your spirit, to move in how you want to move as we look at you, our unstoppable God. Thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's interesting when you think about our unstoppable God. We all know that. If I tell you that our God's unstoppable, you're going to say, yes, I realize that. But note this, take it on a personal level. And what I mean by that is what God is designed to do in your life, if you allow him to do it, he's going to do it and he's going to complete it. And I also want to encourage you, and I know I need this encouragement, I think we all do, when we see what's happening in our world today, to remember God will complete all his promises that he said in coming to get his bride, completing the process here on earth, coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then letting us be with him forever in the kingdom of God. And we need to realize nothing can stop that. The enemy can't stop it. The world can't stop it. God certainly won't stop it. So we all have an amazing future ahead of us. And so it's something to be encouraged about when we watch all the things in the world that seem to be trying to stop God and the work of God. You know, it's interesting. Throughout history, men have tried to stop the word of God as well as the work of God. But we're going to see today that's impossible. You can't do it. And if God's going to do something, he's going to do it. And we're going to see that with the disciples today, even locked up in prison. If God has to send an angel to let them out of prison to go do what God's called them to do, God's going to do it. And for you this morning, if God has called something for you, you're called to do a specific thing in your life. Maybe you don't even know what that call is yet, or you don't know the call in its completion. But whatever it is that God has called you to do, God is going to open doors, even if he has to send an angel to do it. So trust that God will do even supernatural things above and beyond what we would think to complete his plan in our life. And so, again, we've seen this in our own country when it comes to those who try to stop the word and work of God. You know, we see things that are hindered, taking, you know, God and prayer out of schools or government or whatever the case might be. But here's the question. Has God's work been stopped? It has not. Now, the enemy can hinder. He can slow things down, but he cannot stop the work of God. And again, that's exactly what we're going to see with the disciples today. When the religious leaders try to get in the way and stop what God is doing, God says, no, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. And I'm going to continue to preach the truth of Jesus Christ to the people there in Jerusalem and to us this morning here at Calvary Chapel in Knoxville. And the reason God does that is not just to prove that he can because he's God, but God loves you. And God cares about the souls of men and women and where we're going to spend eternity. And so if God allowed the enemy to shut down what God was doing, then the enemy would be successful in snatching those souls away from eternity. And God's not going to let that happen. Now, there's going to be some that don't choose the Lord. That's our own choice. But if you are open to let God work in your life, God has made available to you the kingdom of God. You simply have to receive what Jesus did on the cross for you, and God will open that door. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that even before we leave today. So what is the setting here as we get ready to jump back into the middle of chapter 5? Remember what has happened. God is using the church in great ways, and God is doing extraordinary miracles through Peter and the apostles, even as he did through Paul later on. And so much so that they're saying even if they could get in the shadow of Peter, they would be healed or whatever. Now, it doesn't tell us of any specific healings that happened when they did that, but they believed if they could at least get in the shadow, they would. And remember, we said last week it wasn't really so much the shadow of Peter, but it was the faith that being in Peter's shadow would release that would bring them to healing or whatever it needed. And the same is still true today. Not the shadow of Peter or the shadow of any man. Here's my point. If you believe that there's something that will that God can do that will heal you, oftentimes that's a faith release. And there's nothing wrong in that. What do I mean? There's some of you this morning, you need God to touch you in a special way. And right now you have the faith to believe that. You say, God, I need you to touch me during this teaching. Say this to me, do that in my life or whatever. And in faith, you'll receive that and God will work. There may be others that say, you know what? I know that I can be healed of this condition if I just have the pastors and elders lay hands on me, which, by the way, is biblical, if you will. And so it's a faith release. And so God will use wherever your faith is, and whatever step you take to have that faith released, God will use to work in your life. So that was happening here. There were great things going on, miracles. And of course, word is getting back to the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, remember again who they were. They were the religious leaders of the nation, but they were also the governing authority of the nation. So they were like the Congress and the Senate, the high priest being like you would say the president, if you will. That would be the idea of their political setup. But they were also the religious leaders. The Pharisees would be, again, those that were more conservative in their faith. The Sadducees, more liberal in their faith. And when I say liberal in their faith, I mean extremely liberal in their faith. For example, the Sadducees, I don't know why they even spent time with God, really, or spent time seeking God when you find out what they believed or what little they believed. It might be better to say what they didn't believe. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, first of all. So the rest of Scripture, they completely discounted. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in the resurrection or anybody resurrecting from the dead. And they didn't even believe in an afterlife. So when you think, why would you even like try to seek God if you don't believe in an afterlife? And what's the point? But that was the Sadducees. And there's people like that still around today. But no, all these things they didn't believe, that's exactly what the disciples were preaching. They were going there on the Temple Mount. They were preaching these things, and word was getting back to the Sadducees, making them angry. And so remember where they met publicly. A lot of times people say, well, how did the church operate in the first century? Well, their public gatherings or assemblies, which they had, were done on the Temple Mount. It says that the early church anyway, it says they met there in Solomon's porch. They would meet there weekly on Sundays, it would appear from what the scripture reveals, just like we do today as a large gathering. And then they would meet in their homes individually, which we'll see next week as it talks about that, in I guess what we would call small groups, if you will. So the setup they had in the first century is very similar to what we have today. And so word's getting back to these religious leaders. They're getting angry, especially the Sadducees, because of all the things they didn't believe is what these guys were teaching. And by the way, the high priest and all of his family, they were Sadducees. So you had, remember, Ananias, who was the high priest by really the true high priest, came down through the line of Aaron, the one that God would have recognized in the Aaronic line, if you will. And then you had the one that was the political high priest. You weren't supposed to have two high priests, but they did. The political high priest was appointed by Rome, and that was Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas. So, he kind of, no doubt, all in the family worked it in for that purpose, if you will. They're Sadducees. They hear this. They convene a meeting now to shut these Christians up. And that's where we jump in verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up. And again, whenever God is doing work, the enemy will always rise up to try to oppose it. And all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, there they are, they were filled with indignation. Now notice they didn't just get angry. They were filled, and it wasn't just with anger, it was with indignation. The word indignation here literally means the word fury. So they were furious, we would say, and really the language would reveal. And notice here it says, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, again, why would they want to arrest them and put them in the common prison? Again, because, first of all, they were preaching Jesus Christ, which, again, they thought they had finally silenced. They put him to death on the cross. He's out of the way. We don't have to worry about this Jesus talk anymore. And these guys are now out there preaching like the guy's resurrected from the dead or something, right? Which, indeed, he did. A little sarcasm there. Very little, I can tell. But anyway, the joke was little. The sarcasm may have been larger. But either way, so they're saying, no, you know, you're preaching something that, number one, that Jesus resurrected, he's dead. Number two, you see the other problem, they didn't even believe in resurrection. So now not only are they saying Jesus is still alive, they're confronting one of their major theological positions that there is no resurrection. And lastly, they had commanded them to no longer preach in this name. Now, a couple things to note here. As we said, they're basically right in their face on their theology, which again, these were not just normal religious leaders. They were filled with pride and arrogance. And if you've ever talked to someone that is very proud and arrogant about their religion or whatever the case might be, they're hard to deal with and very hard to reach, if you will. And we're going to see that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, gets really firm with them, trying to reach them today, but they're very hard to reach. They typically just get madder and madder and become more confrontational, and that's what the Sadducees were like. They denied these things. They didn't want to hear these things. They wanted to shut these Christians up. But it gives us a warning, and that would simply be this. Look, regardless of where we stand, whether we're angry or not, if we ever see something in God's word and the reality of God's word that goes against our theological teaching or understanding, we need to change our theological teaching or understanding. Now, again, the word of God never changes. Don't get me wrong. But all of us have been brought up with different backgrounds. We have different beliefs, if you will. I know, especially in a non-denominational church, we have people from almost every denomination in here and non-denominational as well. And there's a lot of things that all of us learned in those particular groups, most of which was correct, but there's probably things that we learned because of a different slant of the way we saw things that you can't really find in Scripture. And so, again, the Sadducees are now being challenged. They needed to be pliable to allow God to work in their heart. We need to be pliable to allow God to work in our heart as well. So notice they arrest them. They put them in the common prison. And where was this common prison? Well, we don't know for sure, but we're pretty sure, because they really only found one prison, maybe two dungeons in all of Jerusalem. You say, well, maybe they've been torn down. Well, that's not. No, typically they would oftentimes be underground, carved into rock, and that's where they would put their dungeons. So they pretty much know there probably was only one real prison, if you will, that was there. And I've actually gotten to see that prison. And it's an area where you go into an upper area that's kind of the common prison area where they would have put these guys. And then there was the lower prison area where the Lord would have been. The same prison the Lord would have been in, but in the dungeon. So they locked them up in the same place that the Lord would have been. And we talked about that, what a privilege and what an honor that would have been to be locked up in the same place that the Lord was locked up. No doubt they were realizing that and saying, guys, here we sit locked up in this place where the Lord was locked up. You know, what an honor to suffer for his name. And, you know, he's called us to preach the gospel. And no doubt they were very hopeful that this wouldn't be their end. But even if it was, they knew where they were going if they died. And note this, when they locked them up last time, we saw that Peter and John got locked up a little bit earlier in the book of Acts, but this is all 12. So they all get locked up, put in the prison, the common prison, if you will, because it'll mention the apostles here in a moment, including probably Matthias, who was supposed to be the one that took the place of Judas. But again, I believe that it was Paul that did that. But they locked them up, and look at verse 19. It says, but at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Can you imagine what this would have been like? Now, I try to live out the scene of what it would have been like for the apostles. So they got arrested, they're thrown in prison. And again, in this area, when you walk down just about three steps to the right, there's a big long area where no doubt all the bars were. I don't know if it was one big area, the bars no longer exist, or whether it was broken up cells, we don't know. But either way, they no doubt could see each other, they could hear each other. They were probably encouraging each other in the word, encouraging each other in the Lord, maybe singing hymns or songs. We don't know what was going on. Try to imagine what we would be doing in that situation. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, this guy shows up. And again, he may have just been looked like a normal human because angels come in two different ways. Sometimes they show up in Scripture just looking like a person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we may have entertained angels and we don't even know it. So angels don't always glow. And yet sometimes they do. We know the angel that rolled back the stone there at the tomb was glowing bright and struck down, you know, the Roman soldiers and all that. So we don't know how he appeared. But either way, they know it's an angel. How do they know that? He shows up and the door is just open. And he says, guys, come on out. And they start walking out. He goes, now go back to the Temple Mount and start preaching again the words of this life. How exciting that would have been. You imagine them coming out and going, wow, we're out. It wouldn't have just been that door that opened or those doors, because then you go to the steps where the guards would have been. That door would have swung open. So as they walked out, they're probably wondering, well, where are the guards? What are they going to do? And the Bible doesn't give us these details, but I'd love to imagine what that would have been like. They obviously were there. We know they weren't struck down the way that the Roman soldiers were, or they would have shared that when they went to tell them, hey, an angel came and we got struck down. No, they just, it's interesting. We're going to see in a moment when they come back to arrest them, the doors are all locked. They're outside of the cell. They don't even know the guys are gone. So how did this happen? You talk about a supernatural event. Where they didn't even see them. Apparently, they were just invisible. I don't know. He blinded them temporarily. They walked right by them, whatever the case might be, and they got out of jail, so to speak. And again, what a reminder this is for all of us in here. Look, if God, whatever God has called you to do, you're going to be fine until God is through. God will open whatever doors need to be opened. You're going to be safe. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't know if I want to go on that mission trip, or I don't know if I want to go in that area or that place because it's a little bit dangerous. Now, I don't think you should just go if God's not telling you to go into a dangerous area. But if God is calling you to go into some area that may be dangerous and you know it's God, you can rest because God's going to protect you. And if God has to send an angel, God will send an angel. And if you're time to go home, well, then you win. You get to go into the kingdom of God. So you can't lose either way. You say, well, that was not as comforting, Mark. But either way, the reality is God is going to protect us until God is through. So they see this. They realize, okay, so they get out. They go there. They're excited. They go back up there. And notice what he tells them very specifically. He says, go up there and tell them the words of this life. What is this life? It is the life we find in Jesus. The Bible speaks about the life that God has. It's the word Zoe in the language, and it means life as God knows it. There is a different life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is a different life that you are missing that you know nothing about. And until you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and are born again, you will never know that life. I will never forget what it was like coming out of darkness thinking that I was alive. I mean, I was seeking everything that this world and my flesh, in this apart from the Spirit, I was seeking everything this world had to offer. I still was extremely empty and sad. And then when I came to know the Lord, I understood this is life. True life begins with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start anywhere else. You might think it is. All the things you're trying to grab in the world and you're trying to pull in to satisfy, it's not going to work. It's only going to be through the satisfaction, the Spirit of God moving inside of you. And you know, it's interesting. I'm watching what's happening as we head toward the last days and getting more toward the return of the Lord. And I do believe we're still going to have some things we can enjoy until the Lord comes back and gets his bride. So I don't want to discourage you by the statement I'm going to make. But I'm noticing that many of the things that used to be alluring in the world are being taken away from us. It's like one by one, we're kind of losing the ability to do. They're now talking about trying to limit, you know, through the new currency they're wanting to introduce. Maybe you heard about this digital currency they're trying to introduce and all that. And they're talking about limiting how much people can drive and how far they can drive and what they can buy and not buy. All they control the money. They can let you buy it or they can not let you buy it, which is interesting. In Revelation chapter 13, it says that eventually everyone will be forced to take a mark that will be that you can't buy or sell without. So we see the technology and things falling into place for that. Of course, that won't happen until we're out of here. But when I think about that, I go, wow, if they start limiting how far we can drive, what vacation can you take? You know, how can I just jump on my Harley and go for a long ride or go down to Florida and enjoy the sunshine and come back? Of course, that's, you've all got your personal things you like to do. And so my main fight against digital currency is I want to take my Harley to Florida. I'm just kidding. But that is important. But either way, that's a guy thing. But either way, the bottom line is that you start seeing that you go, Lord, don't let them take all these fun things away. Look, here's what's happening. I believe that we're going to still have some fun things. Don't panic. I believe that. Only God knows. I'm not saying there won't be persecution, but I don't think God's going to let everything shut down until he gets the church out of here. And that's where you're going to see really everything shut down. But the reality is God is removing everything that those who don't know the Lord are trying to find in the world so that they'll finally look up. I believe that. I think God's going to take more and more freedoms away, more and more this away, more and more that away, or God's going to allow the enemy to do that as we get closer to his return. God's going to allow it to become more and more difficult, and the Bible describes it that way. Again, I wanted to be encouraging today. Please don't take your life's going to be over starting tomorrow. No, no, no. You have a great life. God's filled you with joy, and there's a lot still yet to happen. But for the world, I believe that God is going to begin to reduce those freedoms and those abilities. And it's more than just political. It's more than just a viewpoint. It's more than an ideology. It's more than an argument. It's spiritual. And the enemy wants to do that because he wants to put the world under bondage. He wants to control the world, which he will do through the Antichrist. The Bible tells us in Revelation, when we get toward the end and closer to the end, we'll be gone again by then. But the reality is, it's going to pull away the joy. Anything this world has to offer is going to be gone. It's going to be gone. And what's that going to leave the world with? Well, you either allow that to all be taken and you bow down before this world leader, or you turn to heaven and say, God, I have really messed up here. I need Jesus Christ. And I want to look toward heaven and a hope of an eternal freedom and an eternal future and an eternal joy that we find in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord offers to all of us. If you find yourself empty this morning, if you find yourself being discouraged by what you see in the world, take heart. This is a tiny little blip until we get to enter into the kingdom of God where we'll have ultimate freedom and ultimate joy. And by the way, I will remind you of this. Even though it's going to get weird before, you know, and the church taken out and then the great tribulation and all that that the Bible talks about, after the wedding supper of the Lamb, which by the way is going to be awesome, we're going to come back to the earth and live here for another 1,000 years the way Jesus wants it to run, and that's going to be absolutely amazing. So you're not going to miss anything. Oftentimes, again, I know I've said this before, but some of the young people, it's like, well, if the Lord comes back and I'm still young and I don't get to experience all these things, you've got 1,000 more years. Relax. You're going to have plenty of time to experience everything you ever wanted to experience when the Lord comes back. And so, again, exciting times and very encouraging times. But again, this is what this life is. It's life in Jesus. He said, you go and tell them this life. You tell them the life they have in the Lord, the joy that awaits if they truly give their life to the Lord and are born again. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said in John 10 that the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, right? He wants to take things away, which is what I just talked about. He's going to come to the earth and steal away your joy, take away your freedom, do all these things. But Jesus said this, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. And here's the thing, you can have it now. And you can have that life even in the midst of oppression. Again, you look back in history of these times where people were oppressed and all their freedoms were taken away, and those that followed Jesus Christ were filled with joy. And that's exactly what we see here with the disciples. They're throwing them in prison. They're trying to steal their joy, but you can't take the joy of a true believer. And notice what it says in verse 21. Again, and when they heard that is the message of the angel, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. So they went right back to where they were arrested and started doing the same thing. Now, again, it's interesting. You would think in our normal mindset, you wouldn't want to go right back to where you just got arrested for doing something and go do the same thing, because what's the outcome going to be? Well, you would think you're going to be arrested again. But again, the earthly officials were telling them to do something that went against what God was telling them to do. God told them to do it. They saw now the power of God in a very practical way with the angel letting them out of prison. They're not afraid to go right back and do what God has asked them to do. So they show up early in the morning. I love that. They weren't wasting any time. It says, but the high priest and those who came with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. Now, again, you talk about a rude awakening. This is going to literally be a rude awakening for the high priest and all those religious leaders, because little known to them is that there's nobody in that prison. So the whole scene here is rather amusing to watch unfold. They're gone. They're back on the Temple Mount teaching the word of God. These guys show up early in the morning and say, all right, go get our prisoners and let them out of prison. And notice they're going to find out they're not even there. Look at verse 22. He says, but when the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened the doors, we found no one inside. Now, imagine what this scene was like. Again, I try to picture them going down there to go and see what's going on. They walk down there to the prison. Remember, the guards are still there. The door is locked. They say, please open up the gate. We're here to get the prisoners that were locked up last night. Yes, sir, whatever. They open the gate. They go down in there and they look and they're gone. And all the cells, I don't know if the cell doors were open or if they all closed them before they left. I'm not sure what happened. Either way, but they look in there, they're out of there. They come back up. Where are they? Well, what do you mean, where are they? They're not there. Well, they have to be there. And I can see him running and looking, going, oh my goodness, they're not there. You know, what happened? I don't know what happened. I mean, they were there last night. I've been here all evening. We watched everything. They're just gone. They're freaking out. And they go back to the Sanhedrin, which is gathered in their Sanhedrin room, their meeting room, which is a lot like this room in the way it looked. It was a semicircular room where the high priest would be kind of up here and all the other people with him. The other of the councils, you know, the Sadducees and Pharisees would be there scattered out with a big open area right there in the middle. And so they brought them before them. They wanted to bring them before them. That's what they would do. But this is kind of the setting. They come running back into that setting going, they're gone. They're not here. And again, look at this. It says, and when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I'll bet. It's like, what? They're just not there? What? And I can imagine them kind of standing there, kind of shocked, going, we've convened all of our leaders. Here we're all standing. Our prisoners were locked up last night. Suddenly our prisoners are gone. What in the world happened? Now, again, I wonder whether or not the guy that came back and told them, nobody knows what's going on yet, but look at verse 25. Somebody sees these guys out there preaching. I love this. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men who you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Now imagine the scene of this large crowd. Now, think how excited the disciples would have been. They show back up there in the morning and they say, gather around, you know, we're here to preach to you. We were locked up last night in prison, but an angel came from God and the angel opened up the prison and let us out. And he said to come to you and preach to you this life that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We knew Jesus. We saw Jesus. We saw him die on the cross. We saw him after he resurrected. And we are witnesses to what happened. And for those of you who will believe he's your Messiah, you can be saved if you're repentant. You can imagine the gospel. They're giving the gospel. And this massive crowd is gathering, the very thing they were trying to stop, the very thing they were trying to shut up. They're now preaching it down there. And what you got to realize too, guys, this is amusing to me about the story. And I do think God has a sense of humor. I know that he does. Because again, you know, God gave us a sense of humor. We're made in his image. So I know that God has a sense of humor. So I see not only God's spirit working here to convict these men of their sin, and to confront them of their sin, as we're going to see he very directly does here through what the apostles share. But I also see this kind of almost, it's like this comical way that's happening because, again, the fact that they locked them up in prison, they don't believe in angels. The Sadducees didn't. Now the Pharisees did. And now they're out there preaching, no doubt, that an angel let them out. Well, you know, word got back to them that an angel, they're out there preaching, an angel let them. He didn't tell us all this, but you know they had to hear it. They're no doubt proclaiming this. And they're also proclaiming the resurrection, which they don't believe in either. I mean, all these things they're saying that God is doing, again, it's just interesting to me to see God corner these guys and say, look, all the things you don't believe in are true, and now I'm going to show them to you in practicality by letting the disciples out, and they're going to preach it. And so they bring them before them as they're standing in front of the people. Notice this, in verse 26, says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned to death. And again, why would they do this? Because everyone, if you remember at this time, revered the church. Now, a lot of them didn't dare join them, remember, because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, as we saw last week, is they said, you know, if I'm going to do this, it's going to be real. I'm going to really commit. I'm not just going to go and play church because I don't want to be struck dead type thing. So there was a real fear when that happened among the people, as we saw last week. But they respected them. They feared them. They realized that God's working in this place. God is real. He's alive. And so they knew God was behind them, and they didn't want to, again, go and cause themselves to be attacked by the people. So they go and convince them, hey, come with us. You know, we want you to talk to the council. And I love it. They don't resist them. They probably could have said, no, we're not going to. And the people would have backed them up. But God wanted them to be a testimony and a witness to these men as well, which is amazing to me that God would do that. The love that God showed the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, there's certain people we may tend to write off, you know, that they get what they deserve, right? God says, no, I'm going to let them hear the gospel. And I'm going to let them see that the things they believe are wrong. And I'm going to let them see the power of God. They don't believe in angels. I'm going to use an angel to set my disciples free. They don't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to have them go up there and preach the resurrection and the fact that they saw it. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show them the Holy Spirit so powerfully on the disciples and the apostles. They're not going to believe this because no man can refute their wisdom and the power they walk in. So that's the love of God. You know, in one side, yes, humorous to me that God would kind of expose their false teaching, but it's also the love of God. God's saying, I'm going to show you everything you don't believe in, that it's real, so that you can believe. And the sad thing is that although some people may see the realness of God, some people still just won't believe. And you've probably run across people like that. There are those that see the power of God, they believe, they submit, they give their life to the Lord. There are others that see it and they go, well, they're doing this, I don't believe that, or whatever. And that sadly is going to be what these Sadducees are like. As they don't believe. But notice this, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. So now remember the scene here. Everybody's here in a room like this. They put all 12 of them right here in front of the high priest and the two high priests and the other officials that are there. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They purposefully avoid through this whole process, and we'll see next week again as well, they avoid the name of Jesus. And why is that? Well, number one, because that's where the real power is. But number two, they didn't want to acknowledge him or to acknowledge his name and maybe some level of conviction, although they weren't going to repent. They didn't want to use the name of Jesus. And you know, it's no different today. Those who don't want to acknowledge Jesus don't like to use his name. If they do, they want to use it in a derogatory way. And I find it interesting that in the Talmud, which is the Jewish writings, a commentary on the Jewish oral system, if you will, of the law, in the Talmud, they talk about Jesus, believe it or not. There's a passage in there that they talk about the historical Jesus. But even in that, they don't use his name. It says they call him so-and-so. You know, so-and-so did this or whatever the case might be. So it's no different today than it was then. And even today, now the Jews will speak the name of Jesus today, but maybe only in the sense of, you know, if they have to around a Christian, they may be polite or whatever, but they don't give him any honor. They avoid that name in the sense of any kind of authority, if you will. But they said, we taught you not to speak in this name. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Notice these last two things. Actually, they think they're confronting them and condemning them for what they've done. What a great compliment. How would you like, would it be great if somebody told us, you know what, Calvary Chapel, you filled Knoxville with this doctrine about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't really need to fill Knoxville with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's over 700 churches here, and they're all doing it. But what's it, you just live in the Bible Belt. But can you imagine if you were the only church in town? They were the only church in town at that time. And he says, their ministry was so powerful, they were filling their entire city with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. We think today that everybody's heard about the, you know, Jesus Christ or whatever. Listen, there's a lot of people coming to our country now that have never heard about Jesus Christ. That may be hard to believe, but growing numbers of people are coming from all over the world that don't know about Jesus Christ. You know, we have an evangelism team that goes out every Thursday. They've been doing this now for a few months. They take these classes about how to do evangelism. They go out and they share the gospel. And one of them was sharing with me just recently. They ran across somebody or somebody stopped that was on a bicycle. And they start sharing the gospel. This person had never heard about Jesus Christ or what he did on the cross. And they're sharing the gospel for the first time with someone who's never even heard about Jesus Christ. Now, that first of all, that is amazing to me to think it could be that situation. But it is. So realize this. There are people that still need to be reached here in Knoxville. And by the way, be praying for our evangelistic team. These guys, I'm probably low on this number. Y'all can tell me later on. I'm going to make a guess. But I mean, there's probably been 40 to 50 people that have given their life to the Lord. Just the team going out in the streets and talking to people in their homes and in Market Square and at Walmart, just going all these places. I know of one night there were 8 saved in one night. God is using these guys in an amazing way. And there's fertile, you know, there's a harvest out there that's ready to be harvested. If you want to be a part of that harvest, check out the evangelism team. But these guys are leading large numbers of people to the Lord. And by the way, some of them are now attending Calvary. Maybe some of you here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and put you on the spot. But there may be some in this service right now that got saved through the evangelism team going out. And now you're attending Calvary Knoxville. So be praying for these guys. But at the same time, again, what a great accusation to have against us. I hope that we get accused of filling Knoxville with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And notice also they said, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. They brought Jesus' blood on themselves. It's amazing they would even make this statement. They're the ones that were crying out on that day and having the people cry out, crucify him, give us Barabbas. As a matter of fact, they went so far to say, when you go back and read the account of it, let his blood be on us and on our children. And so they made the own proclamation. They wanted the Lord's blood on them. And again, now they're denying it. And by the way, to have your blood on you or the blood of the Lord on you that way is not a good thing. But without the blood on you in a good way, there's no way into heaven. And so how much better for them to say you intend to have this man's blood on us? What they should have been saying is we need the blood of Jesus Christ on us to wash our sins away. But instead, they're saying we don't want to be held guilty, accountable for what we did, what this man has done, what we did to this man. You know, you're holding us accountable. We know that the Holy Spirit and the Lord and the Father, they all work together, and Jesus to go to the cross, that was his plan. But these guys were very instrumental in pushing that, if you will. And notice now, Peter now turns with all this opposition. You would think, well, now maybe they're going to be quiet. They're going to be afraid. They're going to shut down because now they're going to be held accountable. Maybe they'll throw us back in prison. Maybe they'll kill us. I don't know. I love a person filled with the Holy Spirit because they just don't care. The cool thing about people that are filled with the Spirit is like, kill me. What if you kill me? I win. You know what? Yeah, I don't like the idea of somebody just shooting me or stabbing me or whatever. Nobody likes to think about that. But I trust in God's grace if we ever came to a moment like that, that God would help us through a tough situation that way. His grace is sufficient. He would make it a doable for us, something that wouldn't be overwhelming and excruciating. God would give us grace. I know that he would. And then once that's over with, that short moment of whatever, we're in the kingdom. And so a person that's not afraid to die, you can't stop that person. Now you fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're not only unstoppable, they're bold to share. And so this is what Peter does. And notice this. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now remember, they said this last time when they spoke to Peter and John. They said, quit preaching in this name. He goes, look, we have no choice. He's God. He's alive. We saw him resurrect. We can't obey you. He's a higher authority. And so we have to obey him. And we're going to. And I love the boldness here that he has. And now he goes into sharing the gospel. But notice this, guys, as we finish up these last few verses and how he shares the gospel, it is direct in their face. Now, it's not to make them mad. It's not to be obnoxious. And don't get me wrong, it was not presented that way. But he knew, the Holy Spirit knew what they needed to hear in order to be able to respond. And what do I mean by that? There are some of you here this morning, all God has to do is say, you know what? You've got sin in your life. You know that you've sinned, and you need to be forgiven of your sin. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. You need to ask my forgiveness, give your life to me, and I'll forgive you and save you. And some of you are just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that, you know. It's like that child. If you have multiple children, you know what it's like. You've got those that you just kind of look at, and they start repenting. You've got others that you're like on your, you know, you've been dealing with them forever, and it's like they're just getting, you know, stiffer, right? So if you're that soft kind, then it's going to happen easily. But there are some, maybe you're this morning, and maybe somebody invited you. You didn't even really want to come, you know, even more so now. Oh, no, you know, they know that or whatever. And God is saying, you know what? Hell is real, and it lasts forever. And if you don't, I'm giving you an opportunity, and if you don't receive it, you're not going to get to go to heaven. You're going to be separated forever. Now, the Bible says that we're to generally win with love. And of course, everything is love. You should approach every situation. When Peter does this, it's in love. My point is simply this. Whatever the Holy Spirit says to you, he will say to you in a way that you need to hear it to get your attention. And for some people, they need that hard approach. For some people, they need a soft approach. These guys needed a very firm approach. You think about Jesus with the woman at the well, right? He was very gentle with her. She was living at that time in sexual immorality, living with a guy she wasn't married to. All these, and so she comes in and he asked her for a drink of water. Well, the men typically didn't speak to women in that culture out in public openly. You didn't just speak to them because that was seen to be something only a husband would do with his wife. And especially if you were a Jew, you didn't speak to a Samaritan. And here's Jesus, a man to a woman, a Jew to a Samaritan, and he says to her, give me a drink of water. That's a very gentle approach. She was shocked. What do you mean, you know, give me, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. He said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. It's a drink of spiritual life that I can give you forever. And he goes on, and after he's gentle with her, then he says, you know what? You're in sin. You know, he says, bring your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're telling me the truth right now. But you've had multiple husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. And you know, and she goes, I, you know, you're a prophet or whatever. He ends up telling her, I'm the Messiah. And she gives her life to the Lord. Then you see him deal with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he calls them, he says, your father is Satan. He says, you're a brood of vipers. That's not a gentle approach, right? Why is that? Because the more we know, the higher accountability. And if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel, not like that person on the bicycle that had never even heard the gospel, they were gentle with him. But if you've grown up your entire life and you've heard about Jesus dying on the cross and your whole life is going, you may be hearing a much sterner message from the Lord this morning. He may be saying to you, look, time's running out. You've got a short time to make a decision. I know your days, you don't. I know what's happening in the last days, you don't. I know what I'm going to do, you don't. You need to make a decision before it's too late, because once your time clock runs out, once you're done, there's no more opportunities. Guys, there is no place that we go to after we die that you get a second chance. That is a false teaching. There are no second chances after death. This is your moment. This is your chance. And God is speaking gently, and God is speaking firmly, but God is speaking to hearts in here. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Notice what he does here. Again, this is going to be a hard approach because these guys are very accountable. They are supposedly the teachers of the word of God to Israel, and they're the ones that put to death the Messiah. Look what he says, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. I mean, that was something that, ooh, what do you mean? We don't believe in resurrection. Right in their faces, he raised him up. And in a minute, he's going to say, we witnessed it. We saw him rise from the dead. We were there. He raised him from the dead. There goes your doctrine right out the window and your belief system. And you've got to, and what, by the time he gets done with this, they're going to have a decision that they need to make. And he's working for a decision. He said, he raised up Jesus, whom you murdered. Notice this. He didn't say whom you've executed. Again, the Bible says that someone can be executed. That is, if someone does a sin that's worthy of death, the Bible says they can be executed, and that's acceptable to God. Murder is different. It's a different word in the language, and it means putting someone who's innocent to death for something they didn't do. He says, you weren't just executioners. You are murderers. I mean, he's accusing the highest religious leaders of the land of murder. Again, the temperature is just turning up. But remember, he's working for a decision. You murdered him. And notice number three, by hanging on a tree. Again, it was called in that day crucifixion. Why did he use this language? Why didn't he say by crucifixion? Because in the Bible, it says that if the Jews hung someone on a tree, it was considered cursing them. They were accursed. So he didn't even call it by crucifixion. He said, you saw Jesus as a curse. No, he's not a curse. He's the Savior of the world, and you put him to death. Again, he's cutting into the heart. Each of these were to break the heart, to cut the heart, to get to their heart, to bring them to a decision for Jesus. Notice verse 31. Him, God has exalted to his right hand. Here's another cut. The right hand was seen by the Jewish people as the place of honor, the place of exaltation. He's saying, you took the person who's at the place of exaltation and you rejected him. And he's called him to be, notice, Prince and Savior. He's not only our Lord, he's our Savior. He's the one that's going to save the world. And notice this, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now that would have made their heads blow off. We're going to see next week they wanted to kill them right after this. We're not going to get to that today. But next week we'll see that. Why did they want to kill them? Understand this, guys. They taught and believed, rightly so. There were some things they taught and believed that were correct. But they taught and believed, rightly so, that no one can forgive sins but God. And they just said that Jesus is the forgiver of sins. What did they just declare to the Sadducees and the Pharisees? That Jesus is God. They knew what they just said. And now these, if we say, as we say in the South, them's fighting words, right? It's time to war, you know, game on. And he says, and, okay, I said all that. You want to deny it? Look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. We saw it. We saw him crucified. We saw him resurrect from the dead. We saw him ascend back up into heaven. We saw the angel come and open up the prison and let us out. You can't deny. You might try to deny when you have a witness. A personal testimony and a personal witness is powerful. And there might be people that try to deny what God has done in your life and those of you that know the Lord, but nobody can tell you that it's not true. I've had people try to tell me in my life, in my testimony, well, God just doesn't do that. And my answer to them is, but he did. And he did it in me. So you're wrong. God does do that. God did set me free of drugs and alcohol like that. God does that. Some people struggle for a long time. I get that. My heart's with them. But sometimes God just comes down and says, you know what? You're done. You're free. And so we need to be asking God, set me free. Maybe God will set you free. You'll be the one that's instantly set free today. Maybe God has a process to help you be set free, whatever the case might be. But God has the power to do what God wants to do. And I'm his witness to that. I've experienced it. And so he says here, we are witnesses to these things. And also so is the Holy Spirit, again, which they didn't believe in, make them even madder, whom God has given to those whom obey. Guys, as we finish today, here's the question. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him unto salvation? What does that mean? You know, listen. If you maybe you're, again, invited, you didn't grow up in church, maybe whatever the case, I think some people, especially Americans, we don't even know that we need to be saved. Here's the first question. Do you know that you need to be saved? I mean, we think, saved from what? I've got a car and a house, and I'm having a pretty good time, and things, what do you mean saved? Saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? Listen, have you ever lied in your life? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever had a wrong, sexually immoral thought? Have you ever done anything that society or the Bible says would be wrong before man or before God? The Bible says if you've done anything the Bible says is wrong before God, you can't go to heaven. That's it. He's the judge. Case closed. I'm not saying that. God said it. You can't get in. Well, guess what that means? None of us can get in unless something changes. Something has to radically change. And what is that? Somebody's got to pay for what Mark did wrong. Somebody's got to. I can't pay for it because it's a spiritual thing. I may be able to go to prison and pay for my debt to society, as they say, but I can't pay for things I've done against God. That's spiritual. That's the whole point. It's got to be paid for. Now you know why you need a Savior. You need to be saved because you have a guilt account before God in heaven, and you can't get into heaven until that's taken care of. So what did God do? God said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to the earth in the form of a man. I'm going to live on the earth. I'm going to show you how to live the right life. I'm going to tell you about the truth of my word. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to go to the cross and tell you that you need to believe in me. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to pay your price before the court of heaven. I'm going to pay for it in my blood because that's all that God will accept. It has to be perfect man's blood to cover the sin of fallen man. But I paid it. I sent it back up to heaven. I'm at the right hand of the Father, the Lord was saying. He says, now, here's the deal. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone. There is no one that doesn't need to be saved. You just need to understand that. Now, What are you going to do about it? See, he was working for a decision in them. So you guys need to make a decision. Are you going to get angry or are you going to repent and be saved? The same thing for us today. I doubt you're getting angry. Although before I was saved, I used to come to church and get angry. So maybe some of you are. I just sit in the back and get angry. How dare you say these things? You know, so maybe some of you are having that. I don't know. There are different emotions going on. And that's okay if that's happening. But realize it's God is the one that's right. And if we will humble ourselves and say, all right, God, I am guilty. I did lie once. Well, you just lied again. I did steal once. Well, again, all it takes is one time. And so even as God was working toward a decision with them, the Holy Spirit's working toward a decision with you this morning. And he's saying, look, you want to go to heaven? I've made a way. You can't go any other way. It's only by my son. Here's what you've got to do. You have to confess that you're guilty before God. I'm guilty. I've done that. I've lied. I've stolen. Whatever it was, I've done those things. Please forgive me. I believe your son died for me on the cross. And the Bible says if you do that, God will wash your sin away and you'll get to go to heaven and be in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever with Jesus Christ and the rest of us, your sins forgiven. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now, to become a part of the family of God. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't resist the work of the Spirit. Let God save you because you need, and I need, a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you've been our Savior. Many of us in this room, we realized that we were guilty. We realized that we needed a Savior, and we came to the cross. We came to your blood. We received you. There may be some this morning for the first time that are realizing, I too need a Savior. Lord, maybe for the first time they're realizing they're not okay as they are. They were not born okay the first time. They need to be born again, or they cannot enter the kingdom of God. If that's you this morning and you want to pray that prayer, I want to encourage you to pray it with me right now from your heart, not just from the lips. Right now, from your heart, pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I need a Savior. And I believe you're that Savior. I believe you came to the earth as a man. I believe you went to the cross and spilled your blood for me. And that your blood will pay for my sin if I will only allow it. So Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by your blood. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those that prayed that prayer. I don't know that anyone did. But I suspect that someone in this room or someone by streaming or by the radio prayed that prayer, and they right now feel forgiven. They feel the weight off their back, or they feel the hope and the joy that you give by the price that you paid. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Come upon them and let them rejoice in what you have done, and to know that they are now accepted and forgiven, totally free of all sin, into the family of God, and into the kingdom of God forever. I thank you, Lord, that you've made that available to all of us. And I thank you for those that accepted that availability this morning. Thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.